still kind of in New Year mode. You know, here we are. It's the second Sunday of January still, right? So we're not that far into 2013, and we've been talking about, you know, the importance of making commitments, keeping commitments, making resolutions, keeping resolutions, and how God can help us keep those resolutions. And so as I've been struggling over the past couple days with trying to make this message come together in some kind of a cohesive format, my encouragement to you, if there's anything in this you want to write down, just find some scrap paper and write it down. I started to try to make a handout, and it was silly looking. There was like three blanks and a whole bunch of empty space. And I thought, you know what? And the blanks were already in the title, so it didn't seem to make sense to me to actually try to do a handout. So if there's anything in here that really sticks with you, a scripture, something that you want to meditate on this week, please feel free to go ahead and just take some initiative, write it down, and put it into practice. But as I was reflecting, I'm pretty certain that I've never been able to communicate some of these ideas as I'm going to try to attempt to communicate to you right now nearly as clearly or as effectively as I've wanted to. Why do you say that, you ask? Well, here's my problem, my conundrum, if you will. It often seems that what I desire to communicate ends up being understood as almost exactly the opposite of what some people hear. It would be as if I said something, like, I'll use my daughter as an example. I say to her, "You're so beautiful." And she looks at me and says, "You think I'm fat?" That's what it feels like sometimes. Not that that's ever happened. No, it's never happened. But I'm just giving you an example of, I try to encourage somebody, and what I say is, "You're beautiful," and they hear, "You think I'm fat." It's like, what? Somewhere there was something was lost in translation, and we're speaking the same language, all right? My desire is to inspire people to action. My desire is to inspire you to action. But maybe sometimes, in my attempt to inspire, people walk away from me feeling condemned. And it's almost as if sometimes I'm seen as the parent who never thinks their child does well enough or is perfect enough. So let me take another stab at communicating my heart to you as I drink the last bit of water. Just put that down. Here we go. I'm not sure why you thought that was so funny. Okay, we'll talk later. Don't pay any attention to this Joe up in the front row. My desire for each one of you is similar to the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul wanted for the various churches that he had established, or even the Christians to whom the Apostle John wrote his letter. Let me read you an example. Ephesians 4, 1-3. "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Let's talk about the first word from the title of the message, the word expectation. This is the word that I think some people have the most trouble with. If you have ever indicated to me at some point that you made a commitment to follow Christ, that you've asked for and received forgiveness and that you're a Christian, then there are some things, I'm sorry, I expect from you. Some things that I expect to see in you. And unfortunately, this is where perhaps I lose some of you. "Well, what right do you have to expect anything out of me? You're not my father. You can't judge me." Ad nauseum. Understand, Paul expected the Christians in Ephesus to lead a life worthy of their calling, which means, as far as Paul was concerned, he had some criteria in mind. Some of that criteria may have been obvious external criteria, meaning he expected them to display behavior that was worthy of their calling. Gasp. I know it's radical stuff. Now please understand, I don't expect the same level of behavior from all of you. I'm very aware of the fact that you're all at different places in your walk with the Lord. I mean, look, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I really don't have any expectation per se. It would be silly for me to expect somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't claim to know the Lord, to act like a Christian. Some churches get that backwards. So at this point, you're off the hook for the most part. Of course, you're here too. It makes me think you're searching. So, you know, it's all good. If you're a new believer, my level of expectation won't nearly be as high as if you've known the Lord for, say, 10 or 20 years or more. If you're a leader in the church, that is, you know, you're a teacher, or you're a board member, or you've made a membership commitment to our local church and the denomination, my level of expectation is higher still. And you can debate whether or not that's fair if you want, but it is what it is. And now by this time, some of you still might be chafing at the idea that I think I have a right to expect anything out of you. And that seems to be the issue. Why would you expect anything out of me? Why do you think you can expect anything out of me? Well, God does. And for whatever reason, you've planted yourself in this church, and God has planted me here in Gordon as the pastor of this church. So what good would it do for you? Let me ask you this question. What good would it do for you, for me, not to expect anything out of you? What good would it do for me to not expect anything out of you? Let me give you a couple examples. A coach that doesn't expect anything from his team is useless. I saw a lot of football stuff going on Facebook last night. People ranting, screaming, complaining, crying. Stupid refs, I can't believe they saw, you know. I'm like, okay, anyway. Sometimes the guys on Facebook get mad at the coach for not expecting the right stuff out of the team. You know, a coach needs to expect certain things from his team. A trainer that doesn't expect anything from his trainees will not help his trainees progress. A teacher that doesn't expect his students to learn will not be an effective teacher. So if you don't think I should expect anything out of you, if you really don't think I should expect anything out of you, well, you should really probably go sit in a pew in a different church with a different pastor and hope he doesn't expect anything out of you. Because while that might sound harsh, I honestly care far too much about you not to expect anything from you. I'll explain that in a bit. This reminds me a little bit of the following all too common rant. Why can't you just love me for who I am? And my first response, my first response is, can't you come up with something more creative than that anymore? And my second response, I have to give thanks to Bill Cosby. Theo, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Sorry. No. Let me qualify that. What? I don't know what you're saying to me. When we make a statement like that, why can't you just love me for who I am? I want you to ask yourself a question. Is that who you really are? Or are you just allowing yourself to be identified by your urges? Is what you do who you are? Sometimes we use that as an excuse. A couple statements I want you to take away. I love you as you are. Not for who or what you think you are. And I care too much about you to let you stay that way. And so does God. Paul expected the Ephesian Christians to live a life worthy of their calling. So the question I want to ask you, what would that look like here in our community if you determined to live a life worthy of your calling? Regardless of where you think you are in that calling. I've only been doing this for a week or a year or 10 years. I've only been a Christian for 40 years. What do you expect of me? Well, Paul expected humility and gentleness, if we look at that scripture, and patience, grace, love, unity, and peace. And I think that's why he was often frustrated. And that's why I'm often frustrated. If the word expect conveys with it too much, well, expectation, let me break it down for you, because you know, words have connotations. Sometimes you'll say a word and it has a certain, almost a certain negativity. And that's the problem, I think, with the word expectation. It almost carries with it a negativity. It's like, I can't measure up to your expectation. That's because you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. This is not a matter of me setting the bar and you trying to jump to get to that, or God setting the bar and you trying to jump to get to that, because I think you misunderstand the word expectation. I'm going to break it into two parts, because my expectation comes from a deeper place. Number one, it starts in the same place that God's expectation begins for you, in hope. I hope that you will make good choices every day. And I hope every day that you will honor God in every area of your life as you draw closer to Him and mature in your walk with Him. God hopes in you too. Did you know that? Really, He does. He hopes in you. And it's not, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. You know, that we mistake hope for wishing. It's something much, much deeper than that. If we go over to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at the description there of what love is, we've already established in previous weeks that God is love, and this description of that love describes God's very character. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. It's ironic to me that the word hope in the New Testament can be defined as earnest expectation. Because when I say I hope in you, that doesn't carry the same negative baggage that the word expect might carry, does it? Well, how can you expect anything of me? But I'm hopeful. Oh, that's nice. You hope, you hope. You see, there's a connection there. And because of our own baggage, our own cultural baggage, our own understanding of the words, we have a tendency to kind of bring emotions to the table that work against what God's really trying to see happen in our lives. So in the New Testament, that word hope can be defined as earnest expectation. And suddenly the idea of expectation takes on a whole new spin. You see, when I hope in God, my hope in Him is based primarily on my understanding of His character. When I know Him, I hope in Him. And it's no longer simply wishful thinking. It's not, I hope, I hope, I hope. It's, I know God, and He's not going to leave me hanging here. I wonder, and this is just me speculating a little bit, if His hope in us is based on His understanding of our character, or at least what our potential is, or what He knows that we can be. You see, often we look at what we are and we despair. We look at ourselves, what we think we are, what we've done, and we just kind of give in to hopelessness and despair. But God looks at what we can be, what He wants us to be, what He meant for us to be, and He hopes in us. In fact, it reminds me of the scripture in Romans 4:17, talking about Abraham, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So if you're here today and you feel like something in your life is dead, or you feel like, how can I ever measure up? How could I ever be anything close to what God wants me to be? Understand that when God looks at you, He looks at someone that He can give life to, and He looks at you and doesn't call you as you are, but He calls you as though you were the very thing, the very person that He designed you and created you to be. God hopes in you. I hope in you. God hopes that you won't make choices that will harm you or harm those around you. God hopes that you won't fall into sin. God hopes that you will rise to the occasion and be everything He knows that you can be. He expects it earnestly. He hopes. So that's one layer of expectation. There's another layer to this. Peel it back. It's not a very thick onion, just two layers. And I hope, see what I did there, that I will inspire you and challenge you rather than cause you to chafe, because I don't want you to chafe. The second part of this word goes deeper than that. It's the word belief. the word belief. And while maybe it's not as difficult for you to understand that God hopes in you, God also believes in you. I believe in you. I believe that you can do this, the commitments that you've made, the New Year's resolutions that you've risen to the challenge to embrace, the life that God has called you to live. I believe you can do it. I believe in a God that can and will help you do what he's called you to do, what he wants you to do. Let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Faith and belief. Actually, in the NIV, it says love bears all things. They'll go back. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes all things. Love believes all things. God believes in you. And it's not based on anything wowee about you. It's based on the fact that God's given you what you need to be what he's called you to be in the first place. Philippians 1:6, I am certain, Paul writes, that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Just let him do the work. Get out of his way and let him do the work in your heart. Sometimes we're over there trying to do the work that he's already done and he's already trying to do, and we're just kind of everything else that we're doing and our attitudes and our mindsets and our fretting and our stewing, we're just getting in the way. Let him do the work. Whether you believe this or not, you were created by God for great things. You were created to be the pinnacle of his creation. Sin came in and messed with God's plans and hopes for you, but his desire for you hasn't changed. His desire for you hasn't changed. He wants you to reach your full potential. He wants you to achieve the dreams that he has planted in your heart. He knows you can't do that on your own, but he still believes in you. Enough so that he placed himself in the midst of human history to secure for you through Christ the possibility of becoming everything he has ever wanted you to be. Understand that my expectation for you does not come from a place of religiosity. I am not interested in making you a religious person. Far too often, religion works against the relationship that God desires to have with you. My expectation comes from my hope in you and my belief in you that you can actually be transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God if you let him, and that your choices and your attitudes and your daily decisions matter. I expect and hope and believe that they should matter to you too. Let me give you one scripture to meditate on this week. And this is a little bit longer, but I'm going to kind of close with this. I want you to kind of take this away, and I know it's kind of a hodgepodge, and it's a lot of just me kind of pouring out where my heart's at. But Galatians 5:16 gives us something from the Apostle Paul as he encourages us to live according to the Spirit of God and not according to our own selfishness. And that's the trick, isn't it? Really? I mean, to live according to the Spirit of God and not according to our own selfishness. So he says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I mean, just stop there for a minute. Meditate on that for a bit. If you've ever given into your sinful nature, you've done what your sinful nature craves. Maybe it's time to let the Holy Spirit have some say. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are pretty clear, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy. You know, at first it was like big stuff, and all of a sudden we're into little stuff that's like in the big list with the big stuff. Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And when the Holy Spirit lives in your life, this is the kind of stuff that God expects. Not that you have to force and generate, but what the Spirit of God will produce in your life if you just let him produce it. What? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part? Yeah, every part. Every part? Every part. The Holy Spirit is going to produce this stuff. You know, look, it's fruitless for you to say, okay, here's the fruit of the Spirit. All right, today I'm going to love more, and I'm going to have more joy, and I'm going to be more peaceful. I'm going to be more patient. Here, bro, punch me. No, it doesn't mean. You know, I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to be more good. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to have more self-control. That lasted a minute. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's a matter of saying, I need to tap into the Spirit of God. I need the Holy Spirit to fill my life. I need to stay connected with him, because without him growing this stuff in my life, I'm just not going to have it. But if you're drawing near to the Lord and your desires to draw near to God and your desire is to let the Spirit of God work in your life, I will expect to see these things in you. I don't expect you to manufacture them. I just expect you to just let God do the work. Get out of his way and let him do the work. I don't know if I've communicated this effectively or not. But my prayer is this week, as you're meditating on your commitments and the things that you've determined you're going to do for God and the changes that you're going to make in your life, that you realize that God's expectation in you, and even my expectation in you, because that should be less of a concern than what God expects, is deeply rooted in words or statements like the fact that God believes in you and God hopes in you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for being a God that never gives up on us, and that you're not standing above us like a stern parent with a large stick, trying to force us into some kind of behavior that's unnatural. Instead, you're a God that is trying to transform us from the inside out, trying to help us understand what it means to be a reflection of the character of Christ, how we need to rise up and live a life worthy of the calling that we've received, so that when people see our lives, there's no doubt in their mind that our lives have been changed because of the power of an almighty God that cares for us and loves us and wants to be part of our lives. I pray, God, that these thoughts, these words, these ideas that have been kind of thrown out today will work to challenge and inspire us in a way that reminds us every day that you're rooting for us, that you're cheering for us, that you're hoping in us, that you believe that we can make these changes because you've given us the capacity to do it. You haven't called us to be something we can't be. You haven't called us to do stuff that's impossible. You've made it possible. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't let ourselves off the hook, that we wouldn't make excuses like, well, I'm only human, or everybody sins. God, those are cop-outs. You've called us to a higher standard for our own benefit, for our own freedom, for our own protection against the power of the enemy. God, I pray that we would be able to see that we have somebody, we have a mentor that believes in us in ways that we don't even believe in ourselves. And I pray, God, through the power of your Spirit and the power of your word, that we would see these things come to pass because you have promised to carry on in our lives the work that you began until it is complete at the day of Christ. Lord, it's time for us to stop. Stop just trying to make excuses, and trying to kind of live our Christian life vicariously through other people. God, we've got to take the bull by the horns. We've got to take the reins, and we have got to make some decisions in our life to grow and to mature and to pursue you with everything that is in us. And I pray, God, as we are faithful in stepping out outside of our comfort zone, God, I know that you'll meet us there. And you'll help us go the distance. You'll help us go places that we never thought would have been possible. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, I believe in you. Say, I believe in God more, but I believe in you too. God bless. All right, we'll see you upstairs for dinner in just a little bit.